If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Probably one of the most quoted scriptures, maybe next to John 3:16 of all time, is Romans 8:28. We're going to look at this passage. We've been talking about seeking God. I haven't given it a formal, somebody said, are you doing a series? Well, it's kind of a loose kind of series. I haven't given it a formal title, haven't come up with fancy graphics for it on the screen, but we've been talking about seeking God. We've been talking about going to Him in prayer and coming to Him in faith and having mountains moved. Amen? And we're gonna look at what Romans 8 has to say. Follow with me verse 28. Familiar portion of Scripture, as I said. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, I said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, oh, and by the way, nor anything else, in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Heavenly Father, Your word is so powerful. Lord, we get goosebumps just reading it. There's power in Your word. Lord, on my own, I'm not able to do it justice this morning. May Your Holy Spirit speak through me right now. May there be a fresh anointing on my lips right now. And may Your people have listening ears and open hearts to receive Your powerful, truth-imparting, life-giving word. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The title of my message today is God at Work. God at Work. You know, the King James Version, and it's a great translation for 1611. It was a fabulous translation. How many know we talk a little differently than folks did in 1611? but has a translation that all things work together for good. And that's not the best translation. A better translation is found here in the NIV that I read from. It's not things that are working. That almost sounds like happenstance, you know? Things, so that's what people kind of say offhand. Like, well, things will work out. That's not what the original Greek says. More accurate here is the NIV. And we know that in all things, and by the way, you know what all means in the original? I bet you do. It means all. You're sharp, I can tell. In all things, God works. God works for the good. God is at work. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never takes a vacation. As I've said before, and you know it, he never has an off day. God works. God works. God's working. Paul says, we know. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, the older you get, there I am referring to age again, the more you find that you don't know. Come on, folks. Sometimes one of the greatest things you could ever know is the extent of things you don't know. You know? And it's hard to know. How many would say, I know I'm asking for a lot of audience participation today, but that's good, it keeps you awake. How many would say there were things, especially if you're older, you know, 40s, 50s, 60s and above, how many would say there are things you knew in your 20s that you're not quite so sure about nowadays? I mean, yeah, a lot of hands. Young people, look around. Man, there were things we were just certain about, weren't we? Now, not so sure. It's just hard to know things. But Paul says we can know that God is working for our good. We can be assured. We can take it to the bank, so to speak. We can know that God is working for our good. This morning, I want to answer the question, how do we know? Beyond all doubt, how do we know? You know, even in a murder trial, they only have to prove the case beyond a reasonable doubt, not beyond all doubt. But we can know beyond all doubt. How can we know that in all things God works for our good? Well, I want to share with you four reasons we can know that. The first is this. We can know that in all things God works for our good because of God's purpose for us. Because of God's purpose for us. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. How many love the Lord this morning? Who have been called according to His purpose. God has a purpose for creation, for the universe, and God has a purpose for you today. God is a God of purpose. We just sang He is sovereign over us. You know what sovereign means. He doesn't have to ask anybody for permission. He doesn't have to check with someone. He's sovereign. He's a God of purpose. And God has purpose for you and me. It says in verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. First of all, God's purpose for us involves predestination. Now, a number of folks have taken this word and they've taken it out of context. And they teach the doctrine that God in His sovereignty has predestined some to be saved and others to be lost. A lot of Bible-believing churches who teach that this morning. But I don't see that in my Bible. I referenced John 3:16 earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Another scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So predestination does not mean that some are predestined to be saved and some lost. But the key is here in verse 29, those God foreknew. Those that God in his omniscience knew would receive Jesus Christ, he had a destiny marked out for them. That Greek word predestined literally means to draw a circle around. God has plans for us. God has a destiny for us. Those he knew would receive his Son, he predestined that they would be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what Christian growth is all about. That's what maturity is all about. It's about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I know we may look at one another, or more to the point, we may look at ourselves and say, you know, if I'm predestined to be like Jesus, God, you got a lot of work to do. Don't say that about somebody else. Say that about yourself, right? I say that about myself. Boy, we got a long road to hoe, don't we? We're going to be like Jesus. But that is God's, what God predestines us for. To be conformed to the image of Jesus, God's Son. That is purpose, wouldn't you say? And don't be discouraged this morning. You may feel like you're a long way from conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, but God is working continually, inexorably, to have us conform to the character of Jesus Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to Christ's image, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, that we might be like him. Verse 30 says, those he predestined, he also called. Secondly, we're called. Everyone has a call upon their life. Do you remember when you received that call? I'm not talking about a call to do ministry. I remember receiving a call to ministry or a call to a particular... That's a secondary call. But do you remember when you received that call? When it dawned on your spirit man that there was a Savior, that he had called to you, whether it was at a young age or later in life, we've all received that call. The call is still going forth. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. That's why we're here today. That's why in this day and age when good is called evil and evil is called good, we stand for scriptural values, even if it means persecution. That's why you just put a tithe and an offering in the offering bag today when you could have taken that money and used it for something else. That's why people, you serve in ministry and give of your time and your energy. And that even when you're discouraged, you remain faithful to the Lord. Why? Because you received a call. You received a call. Those he foreknew, he predestined to conform to Jesus' image. And those he predestined, he called. Aren't you thankful for the call of God that's upon your life today? That call never goes away. That call never becomes ineffective. We are here today. We are serving God. Our students are going to meet at the flagpole at 7 o'clock at their schools this week because they have a call on their lives. We're called. It says, those he called, he also justified. What does it mean to be justified? Justified in Scripture is a legal term. It means he made righteous. Oh, I could preach a whole sermon on this. We are justified today. We are made righteous. The Scripture is very clear. Isaiah says that all our righteousnesses, literally, all our righteous acts, anything righteous about us is like a filthy rag. Worthless. We know today our best attempts at righteousness, our best attempts to meet the standard that a holy, perfect God has set, our best attempts fall dramatically short. But the scripture says that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us, that his righteousness, hallelujah, becomes our righteousness. And we stand before him today, not in our own righteousness, not in our own holiness. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you what, that's the only way I can sleep at night. If I had to go to bed at night and lay my head on the pillow wondering if I've been righteous enough, wondering if I've been holy enough, wondering if I've been good enough, I'd never sleep a wink, and you wouldn't either. But we can lay our head on the pillow at night, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, knowing that before the court of heaven, we are declared not guilty. We are declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You talk about the purpose of God. Hallelujah. And then he says, those he justified, he also glorified. What does it mean to glorify? Well, the scripture refers to the glory of God. We talked about that last week. God is, it means the light, the purity, the awesomeness of who God is. And we share in the glory of God. And the scripture says that one day we will be with God and we will share in his glory. Hallelujah. And Paul writes about it here, that we are glorified. He writes about it, the future, as if it's already taken place. It's as good as done. Hallelujah. That we are glorified in him. We have no glory of our own. We have no glory in our own of our own. As a matter of fact, all that we ever bring to him, you know this, is shame for how we've lived. But he says we share in his glory. Those he predestined, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And those he predestined, he called to be in union with God through Jesus. And those he called, he justified, he made righteous. And those he justified, he glorified. God has purpose for us. In the frigid waters around Greenland, there are countless icebergs. Some little and some are just gigantic. They're huge. And if you observe them carefully, you'd notice that the small ice floes move in one direction, while the large ones, you know, the big ones like that sank the Titanic, they move in the other direction. And which sounds kind of odd. You would think them all to move in the same direction, but there's a reason for that. The small ones, the ones that are mostly on the surface, they are moved about by the surface winds. And it blows those ice floes around. But the big, humongous ice floes, icebergs that are most, that most of them are underwater, they are moved by a different force. They are moved by the underneath currents. And those underneath currents are stronger than the surface winds. They move these huge icebergs in a different direction than the surface winds move the small ones. What a great picture of our lives. We in our lives are subject every day to surface winds, to circumstance, to happenstance, to issues, to problems, to things that crop up. And they want to tend to blow us in a certain direction. And too many Christians live defeated lives because, you know, if they're having a good day, if everything's going well, boy, they're on top of the world. But man, if those winds of life just blow in a bad direction, man, they're just out of it. But I submit to you that like those deep underground currents, the purposes of God, no matter how the winds blow, no matter what the circumstances are, the purposes of God are moving our lives in the direction that he wants them to go. Come on, church, do we believe that today? Let's get our eyes off circumstance. I say that. I know I don't mean be out of touch with reality. We have to deal with circumstance. We have to deal with realities. I understand that. But let's focus on a greater reality. In the midst of our troubles, in the midst of the winds of life that would blow us from one direction to the other, like the underwater currents in that water near Greenland. The purposes of God are moving us in the direction that He wants us to go. God will fulfill His purpose in your life and mine if we love Him and we're called according to His purpose. Amen. I think that's good preaching, whether you do or not. We can know that in all things God works for our good because He has a purpose for our life. You may be in the midst of circumstance. You may not feel much like you're moving according to God's purpose. But trust me, that underwater current is moving and God will deliver you to your destiny. Secondly, we know that in all things God works for our good because of His provision for us. His provision for us. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, come on. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a mouthful right there. God is on our side. God is on our side today, church. You may feel like all of creation is against you. Someone once said, you know, it just seems like the whole world's against me, but that's not true. Some of the smaller nations are on my side. You know what? It may really look like the world's against you. Sometimes it just feels like everything in life has conspired to shipwreck you. But you know what? Everything in creation against you and God on your side, guess what? You're on the winning team. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. We're talking about the sovereign God. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you today. You may feel like you have enemies lined up from one side to the other. It doesn't matter. God's for you. You may feel like everything's going wrong in life. Doesn't matter. God is for you. He who did not spare His own Son, verse 32 says, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously, along with Him, give us all things? God is on our side. And God, secondly, gave up His Son. I've said this before, when God sent Jesus, He gave the very best heaven has to offer. There was no plan B. There was no backup plan. How many know God doesn't need a backup plan? We need backup plans. God doesn't need a backup plan. God is on our side, and God gave up His Son. I referenced John 3:16 earlier. God so loved the world. That doesn't mean the planet. That means the people in the planet, on the planet. God loved you so much, He sent His one and only Son for you. And I love what Paul says here. People say the Scriptures aren't logical. Paul right here, Professor Paul, is given a lecture on logic. Anybody take logic in university, college? He who didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, he says, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? He sent His Son. He gave Jesus for you. So, is it logical that now He's all of a sudden going to turn stingy? He's going to hold back? That would be like a man and woman spending the thousands of dollars that it takes to adopt a child, going through the whole procedure. Ethan and Kara, you know what I'm talking about. It's a procedure, right? There's some involvement. There's some commitment there. That would be like going through all that procedure, spending all that money, going through the whole process, and then taking the child into your home and saying, you know what? We can't afford this child. and not buying the clothes and the formula and the diapers and the things that are need, and not, you know, we spend all our money and this is, and the time, we just can't do this. I mean, nobody would do that. You know, you go through the whole process and then you just say, well, we just can't do it. That would be just an illustration of God sending his son and then not taking care of us afterward. It's preposterous. It's illogical. Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. If he sent Jesus, if he gave us his very best, you know he's going to see it through. He's going to take care of us. He is going to provide for us. Hallelujah. If you ever question God's determination to provide for you, just think that he provided Jesus. He's going to provide everything you need. God is a God who provides. In the Old Testament, his name was Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. In the New Testament, Jesus, every descriptive term you could apply to God, it all applies to Jesus in the New Testament. He is our provision. God is our provider. And whatever you need, God will provide. I didn't say whatever you want. I didn't say whatever everybody else has, but whatever you need, God will provide it. How do we know that God works in all things for our good? Because he, of his provision, because he's on our side, no one can defeat us, because he gave us the very best that heaven has to offer, and he will provide for your every need. God's working. God's working today. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody and say, God's working. Say, God's working right now. Right now. God's working. What's the third reason we know that in all things God works for our good? It's because of our position before God. Look here at verse 33. Who will bring any charge? That means a legal charge against those whom God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Now we're back to that term justification. I referred to it earlier. Our position before God is, first of all, that we are justified by God. We are made righteous, as I said earlier, in him. There, no charge of guilt is possible. And that, as I said, is a legal term. That means we have standing. One of the first things that when there's a case before a court is they look at your record, right? What's your history? What's your record? And when we stand before God as a blood-bought child of God, our record is clean. Come on. That's in spite of how we lived B.C. You know what B.C. is, right? Before Christ. That's in spite of how we lived. Some of you, even to this day, you've known God for a long time. Some of you to this day, the enemy torments you with what you did before you became a Christian. But you know what it says here, Romans 8:33, who can bring any charge to God's elect? Or God's chosen ones, that's you and me. Go ahead, Satan, take your best shot. Go ahead, accuser of the brethren. Take aim. Bring it all on. It's like we're coated with spiritual Teflon. Amen. Hallelujah. Nothing sticks. That's our position before God. That's who we are today. We are justified before God. We have standing. We have a position because we are justified by God. And then he goes further into our position. He says in verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. What, then he says, he died, but even more than that, he was raised to life. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. It just keeps getting better. Hallelujah. I get emails from Microsoft saying your Microsoft 365 subscription, boy, I hate paying for that. Your Microsoft 365 subscription keeps getting better. Then they tell me all the ways it's better, and I can't see how it's any better. But this here gets better. We are justified by God, and we are represented by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's as if our defense attorney went ahead and paid the penalty for our crime. And then he argues and says, Judge, the crime has been paid for. And the scripture says in the present tense, he is at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us. He is praying for us. Come on. How many would say that when you're going through a trial and someone, a brother or sister in Christ, comes up to you and says, hey man, how's this situation? I'm praying for you. What does that do to your spirit? Does that encourage you? That blesses me. I have people say that to me, and let me tell you, and I know they mean it. I mean, it's, you know, we don't want to just say that and you just kind of, oh, just lie to somebody, hope they feel better. No, when people say that, at least that's the way it should be, they're really praying for it. Man, that just warms my spirit. Doesn't that bless you? Yeah. Somebody say, I'm calling out your name before God. I'm praying for you. Well, consider this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, is before his heavenly Father. He is praying for you. Oh, you talk about goosebumps. You talk about chills this morning. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is ever interceding. He is praying for you. You facing a tough challenge this week? Jesus is praying for you. You facing a battle this week? The Son of God is lifting up your name to his heavenly Father. Man, that's exciting, church. You go through a trial this week. You go through a difficulty this week. You face something that just seems like this mountain that's in your way. Know this. Jesus, your Redeemer, your Savior, the Son of the living God, is praying for you. He's our representative. You know, our nation is a nation. Some people say it's a democracy. It's not a democracy. It's a representative republic. And we have representatives in the different branches of Congress who are there to represent us. How well that always works is open for debate. But Jesus is our representative before the Father's throne. We have a position before God. That's how we know that God's at work. There was a man in England who was going on vacation. And so he put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went across the continent to go on vacation. He got there, he got his Rolls Royce off the boat, and he's driving around Europe, and something happened to the engine of the car. It wasn't working right. So this was several years ago. He cabled the Rolls Royce people back in England and said, I'm having trouble with my car. There aren't, you know, Rolls Royce mechanics everywhere. And so he cabled and said, I'm having trouble with my car. What shall I do? Well, the Rolls Royce people, okay, pays to have privilege, doesn't it? They flew a mechanic to where he was. And he repaired the car. Yeah, I know. Nice if you can get it, right? The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England. The man continued his vacation. So he was wondering, and obviously he was a man of means to own a car like that, but when he got home, he was wondering, you know, how much that, you know, flying the mechanic over, repairing it, which is expensive in its own right, how much that was going to cost him. And so he sent them a letter, and he received a letter from the office, the Rolls-Royce people. It said, Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. No record. You don't owe us anything. You have a position. You have standing. Hallelujah. We have standing before the throne of heaven today. Hallelujah. That's how we know God's working. We're somebody today. Not because of ourselves, not because of what we can do or who we are or what family we came from or how much money we have or what kind of education we have or any of those earthly things. We have standing. We are somebody today. Hallelujah. Because of what our God has done for us. That's how we know that God's working on our behalf. We have position today. What's the fourth way we know that God is at work in all things for us? It's because of God's passion for us. Because of his passion, because of his love. Verse 35 says, Paul's given lessons in logic and also lessons in rhetoric. This is a rhetorical question. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. There in verse 36, Paul quotes from Psalm 44:22 to show that suffering has always been part of the human experience. You say, when will my suffering be over? When you leave this life. So buckle in. But God's passion, His love for us, we're not separated from it in times of suffering. He mentions a lot of things. Trouble or tribulation, as one translation says it. Hardship has the idea of being hemmed in or pressed in. Persecution, we know what that is. Famine, which was a very real potential problem in that day. And there are places today where famine is a reality. Nakedness, danger, sword. All kinds of suffering, all kinds of hardship, all kinds of difficulty. Who can separate us from the love of God? Can all these things, look at verse 37, no, in all of these things. What does all mean? Oh, you're right on top of it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That phrase, more than conquerors, in the Greek, it's a hyphenated word. Paul would put words together and coin a word. It means surpassing conquerors. Now, being a conqueror is a pretty, that's a pretty good thing, right? That means you win. Paul says, we're not just conquerors. We're super duper conquerors. We're all surpassing conquerors. We conquer the conquerors. Hallelujah. More than conquerors. Super conquerors. In all these things. Trouble. Difficulty. Financial difficulty. Physical difficulty. Relationship difficulty. Your career difficulty. Hallelujah. Whatever it is. We are surpassing. We are super conquerors. In all these things, because He loves us. None of these things can separate us from God's love. Satan doesn't have a tool in his arsenal to pry us away from the love of God. I've said this before, you couldn't make God stop loving you if you wanted to, if you tried. You can't do it. Nothing can separate us. His passion for us in times of suffering, and then His passion for us in spite of barriers. Look at verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. Paul's talking about some pretty big picture things here. Neither the present nor the future, nor powers. Say what powers? Pick one. Powers. Neither height nor depth. Oh, yeah. And in case you're thinking of something else, Paul says, nor anything else. Okay? I'm going to list a few things, but oh, yeah, nothing else. None of these things in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In spite of any barrier, anything you think would block the love of God from reaching me, the passion of God for me to reach my life, God says none of that will separate us from the love of God. No suffering, no barriers, nothing can get between you and God's love. Ooh, talk about goosebumps. Hallelujah. That's so powerful. That's how we know God's working. God's working. I came across the story of a hymn writer. His name was George Matheson. He was engaged to be married to a young lady when it was discovered that he was going blind. The woman he was going to marry broke the engagement because she didn't want to be married to a blind man. Brokenhearted, George Matheson wrote the hymn entitled, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Saying, even though I've been spurned and separated from the love of my betrothed, there's a love that won't let me go. And then I heard this story on August 16, 1987. Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. Of all the people on that plane, one person survived. It was a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona. Her name was Cecilia. When rescuers found Cecilia, they didn't believe she'd been on the plane. She had no injuries. Four-year-old Cecilia had nothing to indicate that she was in this horrible crash that took the life of every other person on the plane. And so they were wondering if maybe she had been a passenger on a nearby car on the highway on which the airline crashed. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. She had been on the plane. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, her mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, and wrapped her arms around Cecilia. As she was crashing to her death, she wrapped her arms around her four-year-old daughter and wouldn't let go. Plane crashed. Cecilia's mother, Paula, and everyone else on the plane died, but Cecilia was spared because her mother had a love for her that wouldn't let go. Church, God has a love for you today, right now, and won't let go. Doesn't matter what any other forces might try to do. Doesn't matter what we're suffering or what barriers may seem to be in the way. Even no matter what we do, He loves you in a way He will not let you go. That's how we know God is at work. God's working. God's working because He has a passion for you. Not a preference. That He thinks you're okay, but He has a passion for you. Hallelujah. How do we know? We know so little in life to a certainty. How do we know that in all things God works for our good? Because of His purpose for us. Because His plans, as we sang, are still to prosper. Because He has provided for us. He's given us His Son. He'll give us everything else we need. Because we have a position before Him. He has justified us, and Jesus is our representative. Jesus is praying for you and me right now. And because He has a passion for us, we are the apple of His eye. And so because of these things, we know. I said, we know that God is working all things, the difficult things, the things that seem to make our life just going south. Those things, He's working for our good. The rotten things in life, the disappointments, the delays, the betrayals, the rejections, the failures, those things, He's working for our good.